Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gifts. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to Issues Etc. and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
We've been talking a lot lately about natural law, and the question that always looms in the back of the conversation is, what do we lose if we deny natural law, if we abandon this notion? Now, there are a lot of voices outside and inside the church that would prefer that natural law as a concept be abandoned. I can name a few. Those who would like to see marriage redefined legally and socially in our country, people out there in the public square. They don't make theological arguments. They just say, look, marriage is a contrivance. It's a convenience. It is an invention of our cultures. And if our cultures can invent it, we can reinvent it. There's nothing objectively true about marriage. Now, within the church, similar arguments are made. The whole order of creation, yeah, come on, God's out there someplace, but we are free within the church to tamper with what appears to be these culturally normed orders like male and female relationships. Both of these arguments militate against natural law. What do we lose if we lose natural law? We're going to talk about that with Dr. Carl Broughton here in the first few minutes of the program live this Monday, March the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later in this hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guest in the second hour of the program. We'll talk about some media coverage of Newt Gingrich's forgiveness story. We'll get a biography of Cardinals baseball player Albert Pujols with Scott Lamb in the second hour, and we'll round off today's Issues Etc., talking to Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about Japan, the earthquake, and the tsunami. Dr. Carl Broughton is professor emeritus of systematic theology at the Lutheran School of Theology, and he's author of a chapter in the book Natural Law. His chapter is titled A Lutheran Affirmation of Natural Law. Dr. Broughton, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd Wilkin.
Why do you think it is we find ourselves in need today of making the case for natural law in American Protestantism?
Well, I think it's very important. Why is it important? You're asking, why is it so important for us to do that? Well, I think we're in a moral morass. There's a kind of a moral vacuum, confusion within the churches, among the churches. And I think it's important to recoup that part of the Christian tradition that has been lost. From the Bible on through the early centuries of Christianity, Christians always affirmed the natural law. Now, since the Enlightenment, the natural law tradition has broken down, and I think that has led to the kind of moral confusion, not only in general society, but among the churches, among Christians in general. So I think that what we have now without natural law is not working. So it's a kind of act of desperation. I think we need to retrieve something we have lost in order to find common ground with people who are not necessarily believers. So we do have the scriptures we can refer to, but I think we need, in addition to the scriptures, we need to have a common moral ground, an affirmation of first principles that are valid and binding on all people, regardless of their particular religious profession. So that's why I think it's important for us to recover the natural law tradition, given the arguments going on within the churches on such things as abortion and homosexuality. There is such moral confusion in our thinking that we need to find some kind of reference point that helps us to find a common language and discover some common ground for making the case for what's good and what's right, not just for ourselves, but for the whole public.
How was it lost, Dr. Broughton?
Well, the natural law tradition was affirmed by Martin Luther and John Calvin and Huldrych Zwingli and all the reformers, and it started slipping out of sight in Protestant theology on this side of the Enlightenment, probably starting with David Hume, but also affirmed by the philosophers, John Stuart Mill, utilitarianism, rationalism, empiricism, the scientific method. There are all kinds of philosophical influences that help to erode the foundations of natural law thinking. That's one thing from philosophy, but also it took hold in theology. And there are some theologians felt that we should base our theology entirely upon the Bible and upon what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That's particularly true of Karl Barth and some of the dialectical theologians in agreement with Karl Barth that believe that we could put all of our theological eggs in one basket, namely in the biblical basket. And that's contrary to the common sense of the great tradition, which based theology on two sources, on the sources given through general revelation and nature, that could be grasped by reason. That's one source. That's the source common to all human beings. And the other particular source, the common to those who believe in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ, that comes to us through the Christian revelation.
So did this rejection of natural law, you mentioned Karl Barth, did it amount to a rejection of what we would call theologically natural revelation as well?
Exactly. That's what happened. Karl Barth did not believe that there is a second source of the knowledge of God. All knowledge of God comes to us exclusively through Jesus Christ, and there is no other source for the knowledge of God. There's no general source available to all human beings. I believe that's contrary to what Paul says in the book of Romans, that there is some light, some knowledge of God communicated through the way things are made, through creation, through the natural order of things, that human beings, regardless of whether they believe in Christ or not, are able to comprehend. And that's the foundation of knowing the difference between what's right and wrong and what's good and bad.
How did those who rejected the traditional view of natural law deal with Pauline concepts, where the Apostle Paul will write something like the law written in the heart, and he applies it not only to believers in Jesus Christ, but to all mankind, and actually uses it as the basis for God's justice and judgment of man's sin?
Well, I believe that that's clear to me, and it's clear to many people, but there is a kind of a forced exegesis, twisting the meaning of the Apostle Paul. One could argue that sin is ravaged. Sin is so powerful that it's obliterated what God gave to human beings in creation. So partly it has to do with the idea of the overwhelming power of sin. So people could say that is given in creation. That's the way God created things. But now sin has obliterated that. And so we don't have recourse to that anymore. So the special revelation we have in Jesus Christ is the remedy for that damage to creation caused by sin. I think that the tradition said that there's an image of God imprinted in all human beings, that human beings bear the image of God. The question is, does that image, is there a relic or some remainder of that image on this side of sin, on this side of the fall into sin? Or has it been completely eviscerated, completely obliterated? That's the argument about the Imago Dei, the image of God in human nature. And one side says that there is something remaining of the image of God in human nature, despite the fall into sin. The other side says that we can't argue from that basis anymore. Now, the Roman Catholic tradition and Eastern Orthodoxy have maintained the natural law tradition, and therefore they have much greater clarity on issues of public policy and common human morality than we have in Protestantism in general.
Has there been any recent reconsideration of natural law among those who may, at least in their theological traditions in Protestantism, have previously rejected it?
I believe that there is a resurgence. There is a new thinking, an attempt to retrieve, to rediscover natural law for the sake of Protestant churches today. That's true among some Reformed, some Evangelical, I think also some Lutheran people. I think the book that's just come out now that you're probably discussing, Retrieving the Natural Law Lutheran Reappraisal, that has just come out from Concordia Publishing House. I believe that there is an effort to recover some lost ground in natural law thinking. There are some good books that have been written, Stephen Grable, J. Darrell Charles, and a few others.
Well, when we come back, some more questions for Dr. Carl Broughton on Lutheranism and natural law. He's Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at the Lutheran School of Theology. He's author of a chapter in the book Natural Law. He just mentioned it. Dr. Broughton's chapter is titled Lutheran Affirmation of Natural Law. Truth is, the Lutheran confessions themselves affirm natural law by affirming the image of God. We'll talk about that after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, March the 14th. We're talking Lutheranism and natural law with Dr. Carl Broughton for about another 10 minutes here. Then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about Jesus being visited by a teacher of Israel who needs a little teaching himself, Nicodemus, who goes to Jesus by night. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will kick it off. We're going to talk about some media coverage of the Newt Gingrich forgiveness story. He's talking about his former divorces and apparently some affairs, and he's talking about finding a God of forgiveness and how the media is covering that story. Scott Lamb will join us after that. He has co-written a biography of Albert Pujols. We'll see what role the Christian faith plays in this now best player in baseball. Then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest on this Monday afternoon. We'll get his thoughts on the Japan earthquake and tsunami. Dr. Carl Broughton is our guest. Dr. Broughton, before the break, we were talking about the image of God. You write in your chapter in the book that the formula of Concord, the capstone of the 16th century Lutheran confessions, actually affirms natural law and its function in society by affirming the image of God. Talk about that.
That the formula of Concord, the entire book of Concord, and Luther's catechism, small and large catechism, with a strong emphasis on the Ten Commandments, all of that is an affirmation, a strong Lutheran affirmation of natural law. That has slipped out of sight, and my intervention has been addressing what's been going on in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, because in some of the recent statements, social statements, there is a dearth of reference to natural law. Everything is based upon, I think, faulty exegesis on conventional thinking in contemporary culture rather than arguing from natural law. So the natural law tradition is completely avoided in the social statements produced by the ELCA, by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So I think that's one reason why it lacks moral authority. These social statements lack moral authority. They're debatable. They're not really convincing.
Do you think it goes so far, and you're far more familiar with those social statements than I am, Dr. Broughton, but do you think it goes so far as to not only failing to acknowledge natural law, but kind of swapping it out for a different thing, which would be, perhaps in an extreme case, the culture is determinative. Whatever the culture says at this particular point in time is, in essence, kind of God's guide to the church on these issues.
Well, I think there's a waffling going on. I think there's an accommodation to culture. We live in a democratic society, and people feel that the church cannot teach against the common opinion. If people reject something, then that has to be taken into consideration. But the church's moral authority is not based upon polls and common human opinion. It's based upon the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to us through these two sources, through the way things are made and through the Scriptures and through the revelation we have in Jesus Christ. And I think for us to abandon one of the legs on which the Christian tradition stands is a mistake. I think we need to have a theology that affirms both sources, the general revelation through creation, through the orders of creation, and the special revelation we have in Jesus Christ. That's a much stronger theology that is maintained within Roman Catholic theology, but it slipped out of sight in a lot of Lutheran theology. And so I'm very grateful for the work that's been done in this new book on natural law, Lutheran reappraisal, that it's going to at least bring to attention the importance of natural law and the slippage that we've encountered in the huge price that we're paying on account of that slippage. So I think it may help to reverse the trend towards cultural accommodation, especially with regard to some of the hot button issues that are weighing so heavily upon the churches and upon the church public, especially among Lutherans today.
I'm sure you're aware of this, Dr. Broughton, but even within my own Lutheran church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are a few, but some rather vocal voices who are questioning orders of creation. I don't know their arguments specifically, but I do know that they they, for various reasons, say, look, this is just an outmoded way of thinking about ourselves and the world. You've mentioned several times here that the Roman Catholic tradition and the Roman Catholic Church has a very robust understanding of orders of creation and is able to speak with a tremendous moral authority in society because of it. Talk more about that, if you would.
Well, I think that the theology of the orders of creation is given in our Lutheran tradition, but it's been overshadowed by some of the philosophical influences that have come into Lutheran theological thinking through Schleiermacher, through Immanuel Kant, and Albrecht Ritschl. Lutherans have been misguided, I think. A lot of Lutheran theology has been misguided. Now, one reason that Lutherans gave up on the orders of creation because it has been falsely used to argue for the status quo. That was some of the orders of creation theologians were affirming Hitler and the authority of Hitler and the Nazification of Germany. So the orders of creation theology got a bad reputation because some of the theologians were using it to affirm that that God created the races and created races as in such a way that some are superior to others. And so the racist ideology was somehow dragged into the discussion of the orders of creation. So some Lutherans said, well, let's get rid of the whole idea of the orders of creation, but I think that's a mistake. I think that that was a misuse. It's an abuse of the theology of the orders of creation. That needs to be corrected. But I think that's doesn't justify throwing out the whole idea, lock, stock, and barrel.
What do you think the future holds for American Christendom if natural law is not recovered, if we continue down the path of rejecting the notion that God has revealed himself in creation and in the very way he has structured creation for us, and that has built into us through his image, although marred by the fall, and through the law written in our hearts, the way that things are ordered among us. What does the future hold for American Protestantism?
It wouldn't be very bright, because that means we're giving into the idea that might makes right. That means that those who have the power will simply legislate what is right and what is proper. And if we don't have recourse to the idea of a common universal good, then the whole idea of the Declaration of Human Rights that all the nations have subscribed would fall flat. There has to be a higher moral principle, first principles, to which all human beings can refer. Otherwise, we're going to be in a situation where we succumb to tyranny. Those who have the levers of power will inflict upon the rest of us their particular ideas of what is right and wrong. I don't think a society can long endure if we don't have a common sense of justice and a common sense of good. So it wouldn't be very proper, I think, for the Christian churches to consent and yield to that way of thinking. I think it's up to Christians to rediscover what's been lost. We have the resources. There's no reason why we should continue in our blind ways. We can recover the lost ground. We can retrieve what needs to be retrieved in order to reaffirm the moral wisdom of the tradition. And I think there's a great resource that we need to attend to in order to recover the moral authority of the church in relation to the public square. I think we just need to get in and do our thinking, work a little harder, much harder, to understand our own tradition and what's good and what's wholesome in that tradition. And all of our churches, I think, need to do that. I didn't know that was the case within the Missouri Synod, that there are people questioning the idea of the orders of creation. A marriage and family, that's an order of creation. A government is an order of creation. All of us are creatures of nature. And if we defy the laws of nature, we'll become a very sick very sick society.
Folks, you can read an excerpt of Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. Dr. Carl Broughton is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, and he's author of a chapter in the book Natural Law. His chapter is titled A Lutheran Affirmation of Natural Law. Dr. Broughton, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd Wilkin. Thank you very much.
Well, when we come back, it's Deaconess Pam Nielsen with us on this Monday afternoon, March the 14th. One of the more curious accounts in John's Gospel has Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, coming to Jesus by night, and Jesus begins to teach him, a little amazed that this rabbi does not know the things of God, the things from above, and Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about a new birth, regeneration. He's talking about baptism. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The news was absolutely devastating. It was Japan's most violent earthquake in history. The resulting tsunami left widespread devastation in its wake. My wife and I stood in shocked silence as we watched the first film footage on TV. We'll never know God's wisdom in all this, but we can pray His mercy and love will be multiplied in this crisis. May we all look to the author of life to provide hope and healing to the millions of affected people. This latest tragedy shows us how fragile human life is and just how quickly it can be summoned from us. Please keep the victims in your daily prayers. May our Lord let them know that when there appears to be no hope, they can hope in Him. And may we continue to work to protect innocent human life under all circumstances.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.